I told our class on Wednesday evening, I had two or three ideas regarding a title. I mentioned steadfast or standing. I mentioned fight, contend. All of these are words that describe what we want to talk about this morning. But the outline that I used in this study started with this title, and I just left it there because it covers the idea of what we're talking about. There are multiple places in the pages of Scripture that we are reminded that our work for the Lord is a struggle. It is not a, okay, I am saved, now let me just sit back and wait for it to all be over. It is a constant struggle. In fact, it is a lifelong struggle. And I think that's something that we need to recognize. The song that we just sang, when I was looking over at the invitation song to make sure I knew it and had it kind of familiar in my head, I thought, you know, Stand Up for Jesus would be a perfect invitation song. And then I go over there, and it's leading us into the lesson. So that's just as good, if not better, maybe. But one of the things I want us to talk about or consider as we get started in this lesson, yes, in our text that Paul has for us there when he writes to the Ephesian brethren, he's preparing them for warfare. But for most of us, it's not going to be like a soldier walking in, swinging his sword around or guns or whatever like we use today. I think for most of us, it's going to be like trying to walk upstream in the river over here when they've got the dam releasing. I suspect some of y'all had floated a river or a creek in your day, and probably at some point or another, whether purposely or not, you were out of your boat in the water trying to move against that current at some time or another. I know I have some memories of a float when I was in high school, and yes, we were out there. But when you're trying to go upstream and the water is rushing towards you, it is a fight to move forward. It is a struggle. And I think for most of us, that's the kind of fight, that's the kind of struggle that we're going to run into as we strive to fight for the Lord. It's a constant pressure against us, a constant current trying to pull us away from God, trying to keep us from getting better in our service to the Lord, trying to keep us from moving forward and growing closer to Him. And we feel that struggle every time we get out into the world. And if we are not preparing ourselves for that struggle, we will firm. When he writes to the Corinthian brethren, he said, steadfast, unmovable. In other words, you need to be prepared to not be pushed off of your goal. And he told the Ephesian brethren, the way that you are able to stand is you put on the armor of God. And as we'll see later on in the lesson, every portion of that armor of God can be traced back to His Word. In some manner or another, it can be traced back to His Word. And so, as we talk about this idea of fighting for the Lord or struggling against evil, as we'll look at it this morning, I want us to keep in mind that the armor that we need in order to do that is the Word of God. Above all else, we arm ourselves with God's Word and we are able to fight against the evil that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Certainly we recognize that what we're needing to do is to stand firm and fight against evil. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul said, continue steadfast in your work, Timothy. He told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, he says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. That kind of points us back to what the Apostle Paul had to say there to the Ephesian brethren. All of that armor that he gives us, that's defensive weaponry. That's so that we can defend against the evil. We do have an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. But the armor is a defensive weapon. Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. In order to defend something, you have to stand firm. You can't defend something while you're running backwards or while you're running away. You have to stand firm if you're going to defend something. We need to be able to stand. Later in that same chapter, Paul said, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice, stand firm and striving together. This touches on our work together as a congregation. We need to stand firm in one spirit, Paul says. He says, you brethren who are in Philippi, you who are a part of that local congregation, you need to all be working together for the common cause, strengthening and encouraging one another. One man can defend things, 10 men can defend things even better. If we are working together as one solidified, unified group, it is much easier for us to defend against the evil and to stand firm. Jude said, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. A great portion of our fight for the Lord is going to be defending and contending for the Word of God. You see that in the world in which we live. Those are the things that we have to fight against, is the encroachment of wickedness and evil into our lives. We need to know the Word of God so that we are able to defend against those things that come upon us. We need to prepare ourselves ahead of time. From time to time, I've done some reading and watched some videos and stuff of what's commonly referred to as the prepper community. Those who are expecting everything to fall apart at just any moment, and they've got their bunkers and they've got... But, you know, everything they're talking about is getting ready beforehand. And I think that's one thing that we as Christians need to take from them, a lesson from them. If we're going to be able to stand and defend the gospel, we need to be ready before the problems arise. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why we have worship services with lessons such as this, so that we can help one another to be prepared beforehand. Brother Bill made mention that we're going to be changing our classes here in just a few weeks with our Wednesday night class especially. And we need to consider, are there some things that we are not prepared for that maybe we need to spend some time preparing for as a congregation, working together to better understand some particular things? Maybe those are some things that we need to look at and consider. But Paul says you need to be able to stand firm. Now, he tells us, as was read for us there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting the things, the people of the world. What we're fighting against is the rulers and the powers, the forces of darkness. Those things that are spiritual forces of wickedness. One of the things that has become evident to us as we've studied in the book of Revelation especially is the battle that we're fighting is a spiritual battle. Now ultimately that battle is going to be won by God. But he tells us that we need to be able to stand firm and to overcome. Every single one of those letters to the seven churches said, he who overcomes. The encouragement is to bear up under the strain and remain faithful until the end. That's our fight. But we're not fighting against physical, flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual forces. Peter tells us that we need to be sober of spirit and on the alert because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There again is that idea of we need to be prepared beforehand. We need to be ready when the evil forces come upon us. Paul says it's a battle within myself. In Romans 7 and verse 23, he says, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. I think when we look at these two passages together, in their context especially, we're reminded that much of the battle that we're fighting goes on right here. It is within ourselves. If we cannot conquer our own fleshly desires, how are we going to be able to defend against evil in others? That is why it is so important, and you will always hear me say, and every preacher I've ever known that was worth his salt, reminded everybody, what you need to do is spend a lot of time reading and studying the Word of God. No matter what else you do, you spend a lot of time reading and studying the Word of God. That's the only way that we can prepare our minds. Some of the promises that we've seen, even in the book of Isaiah and elsewhere in the pages of the Old Testament, were that God says when His kingdom comes, when Christ comes, He will have His Word written on our hearts. That doesn't mean that once you obey the gospel and come up out of the waters of baptism and are saved, automatically the Word of God is engraved into your mind. What it means is God is going to deliver His Word to everyone so that everyone can read and study and understand and make it an active part of their life. If you want to be prepared to fight against evil and to stand firm in the face of temptation, you need to be filled with the Word of God such that it becomes your armor against wickedness. We are armed with weapons of righteousness. And these weapons, Paul tells us, are of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If we arm ourselves with the Word of God, when one of Satan's servants, whether they are willingly a servant of Satan or a servant of Satan because of ignorance, when they come to us with their ideas and want to point us to things that are not found in the pages of Scripture, things that they think are okay but are not lawful in the sight of God, we will be able to go to God's Word and refute their claims. Time and time again through history and even in my life, I have heard and in some instances been able to myself, someone come and say, well, it's okay if we do this. And I'm able to, or I've heard, go to the Word of God and say, but God said this. We're faced with a lot of wickedness in our world today. We're faced with a lot of twisting of scriptures in our world today. And in order to be able to stand up against those things, we need to be armed with God's Word. We need to put on the armor of God. The full armor of God, as Paul says there in Ephesians 6 and verse 13. so that we will be able to resist the devil, and having done everything, we will be able to stand firm. We will be rooted and grounded in, as he told the Corinthian brethren, the word of truth, the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. The word of God prepares us, and we need to put it on like armor. It needs to become the thing that is between us and the world. That's what armor is. It's something that we put on as a protective coating around us to keep us separate from what's coming at us. God's word is able to be armor for us. Paul refers to it in Romans chapter 13 as the armor of light. He says, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." There is one thing that I think every single one of us know is perfectly true. Light gets rid of darkness. The stronger the light, the less darkness you will find. Over the last few days, we've had some really cloudy days. You look out the windows and I can't tell whether there's any shadows out there at all because we don't have any bright light. But every now and then you look out and you can see the outline of those shadows, and then sometimes it gets stronger. Because the light is stronger, therefore the darkness is made more, is revealed even more so, and the more light there is, the smaller that darkness becomes. When the sun is directly overhead, shining down brightly on everything, there's very little shadow around anything. The more of the armor of light that we have on, and the stronger our armor of light is, the easier it will dispel the darkness. We need to have our waist girded with truth. Having your loins girded with truth is what Paul says there, and he talks about the armor of God. Now, my understanding of that, we don't talk a lot about girding our loins, but my understanding of that is like putting on your belt to hold everything in place. The truth of God is what we use to keep everything where it needs to be, to make sure that our armor does not come off. We need the truth. Then he says a breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate covers the core. And so, kind of to me, when I think about having a breastplate of righteousness, what I'm thinking about is my actions, my deeds, the way I conduct myself, is guided by an inner core that is focused upon doing that which is right above all else. And that gives me protection against evil, because if in my inner core I know what is right, I can spot what's evil. I've used the example before, and it is a useful and helpful example. I don't know whether they still do it or not, but used to, when they were teaching tellers how to spot fake bills, they didn't show them a whole bunch of fake bills. They showed them a genuine U.S. $100 bill and says, "This is what it looks like. And if it doesn't look like this, if it doesn't feel like this, if it doesn't smell like this, then it's not genuine." That's how we know what's genuine and what's not. We look at the truth of God and we know what is right. Therefore, anything else is wrong. We need to put on, as Isaiah tells us, put on righteousness like a breastplate. We need to put on righteousness as a breastplate. In the Thessalonian letter, Paul references it as a breastplate of faith and love, certainly coming from the righteousness of the Word of God. In verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the shield of faith, the protective shield in front of us. And as I was working on this lesson and thinking about this, and from time to time I do also, I go back to the history of Israel. What were they supposed to do as they went about conquering the nations of Canaan? Above all else, they were supposed to put their trust in God that He would defeat their enemies. And there are multiple accounts of where God had their enemies defeated before they even got there or started in after them. There's a couple of times where God defeated the enemies, and what the Israelites did is chased them down. There's at least one instance where the enemies are destroyed by hornets or something like that. And Israel comes in. The story of the city of Jericho. The faith that it took for those people to walk around the wall of that city for a week. Exposed. They put their trust in God. That's what we need to do. We need to have that shield of faith. Our faith in God is our shield against Satan. We trust and know that God will fight for us and fight with us. Ultimately, He is the one who will defeat our enemy, Satan. Verse 17 tells us that we need to take the helmet of salvation. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a minute. When He says take the helmet of salvation, He doesn't mean pick it up and put it underneath your arm or sling it on your back. He says take the helmet of salvation and put it on. What does that do for us? Well, the head directs everything, doesn't it? And isn't that where you put a helmet? You put a helmet over your head. Your head is the control of all things. We need to let our salvation in God, our knowledge that because we have given our lives to the Lord, He will protect us and He will guard us. We need to let that be our guiding force as we stand firm and as we struggle against the wickedness of this world, as we fight the good fight of faith. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, we referenced just a moment ago, but again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Our guiding force is that we want to be with God in the end of time. That's where our hope is. And so that is what helps us in making our decisions. We go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17 again, but continuing through 19. "He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives." Certainly, Isaiah there is talking about the Savior of Israel. Maybe we could look at it as that suffering servant that we've seen mentioned multiple times. But what he's talking about is the one who is going to deliver Israel from his enemies. And the armor that he has is the same armor that we are to wear, because we are fighting against the enemy. And we need to be prepared for that. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only offensive weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I know my sword hand, I have no idea how to hold a sword. If I had one on my belt, I could rest my hand on it, it might look like I knew what I was doing. But the Word of God is our offense. It is what we fight with. The Word of God is also what protects us. But when we look at the difference between those two, I think it's important for us to acknowledge that when we go to take action against, we must take action with the Word of God, or else we're going to fail. All too many times I've heard people trying to convince people of the error of their ways by using the wisdom of men. And while there may be some benefit to that in some situations, ultimately it's going to boil down to, what does God tell us? We need to be able to fight with the Word of God. And there again, that gets back to the fact that we're going to need to be reading and studying and coming to a full understanding and knowledge of God's Word to the best of our ability. We're going to need to be filled with the Word of God if we're going to use it as a weapon. And the Hebrew writer tells us it is not a passive weapon. It is not a weapon that makes you feel good either. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When we use the Word of God to fight against evil, it's going to hurt. It is not going to be pleasant. Because it's going to make individuals, if it pricks their heart, as it did on the day of Pentecost with those Jews who had killed the Savior, if it affects them at all, it's going to make them look inside and say, is what I'm doing actually right? Now, one of the things that I think we need to consider when we're talking about this is we need to first use the Word of God on ourselves. The Word of God needs to be used on me. I need to have my soul and spirit divided and my joints and marrow. I need my thoughts and intents of the heart judged by the Word of God. But ultimately, that's what we got to use in fighting Satan as well. If I can prepare myself by using the Word of God on me and discerning the deep things of my heart and getting those things cleansed and taken care of, then I can use that sword of the Spirit on others and help them to see the error of their ways. Whether they will change or not is going to be a personal thing. It's going to be something that they'll have to do on their own. I can't change anybody's mind. All I can do is give them the evidence that helps them know what's right and what's wrong. The Word of God is what allows us to do that. The sword of the Spirit. And I want us to also remember in verse 18, prayer and petition is part of the armor of God. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Prayer to God, petition to God for ourselves, for the work that we're trying to do, and for all the saints is a part of the armor of God. It's a part of the equipment that we need in order to fight against Satan. It is a vital part that is often laid to the side and only reached for in the direst of circumstances. Now, I've never been in wars or battles, but I'm pretty sure that if you wait until the time that you actually need something to contact the supply to say, hey, I need this, you're going to have a little trouble. You need to be talking to the supply sergeant about what you need before you need it. There needs to be a supply chain. And sometimes when we think about this in terms of war and such, maybe we need to remember prayer is our supply chain back to God. We go back to God and say, God, please help me with this. God, I need this. I'm struggling in this situation. Help me to overcome this. Help me to be better prepared. Prayer is an essential weapon in our arsenal against Satan. And we need it. We need to stand and fight. And God has given us exactly what we need in order to be able to do that. His Word and our trust and hope and faith in Him is what will allow us to fight against Satan. But let us never forget that our leader is Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord walks before us. Peter said, you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Walk the walk that Christ walked. Follow His example. 1 John chapter 2, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walk. Christ has led this battle and we need to follow Him into that battle. We need to model our lives after our leader because we are slaves of righteousness. We go back to the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. We have enlisted in the Lord's army. That means we need to follow the Lord. We need to submit to His will. We need to follow His plan. And that again points us back to we need to know God's Word. It needs to be an active part of our life. The study and practice of the things we find in the pages of Scripture. But I also want us to take note, there are some phrases that really emphasize a point that sometimes maybe we don't really emphasize. The armor of God doesn't do any good if we don't put it on. In the beginning, Paul says there in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. If you want to stand against the schemes of Satan, if you want to fight against evil in this world, you have to put on the armor of God. It's not good enough to know that it's there. You have to put it on and wear it. You have to take the helmet of the Spirit and use it for the protection that it provides. We need to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, into our hands and use it if we want it to be helpful in our fight against Satan. In Romans 13 and verse 12, Paul says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The question that we need to ask ourselves, am I wearing the armor of God? Am I wearing the armor of God? Am I wielding the sword of the Spirit? Do I know how to use it? Or is my use of the Word of God kind of like Dan's use of a sword? Hold it up and hope I hit something. We need to learn how to use the Word of God as our armor and as our offensive weapons. And we need to take it and use it. We are of the day, therefore let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. One more thing before we get through. And it's in this idea of we need to use it. The responsibility to fight does not fall upon the elders and leaders of a congregation any more than it falls upon you and me. Everyone must fight. Everyone is walking through this world with that current of evil trying to pull them down. If you are not actively fighting against, struggling against, walking against that current, using God's Word to do so, you will fail. Someone else can't walk for you. Now, as using that example, if there's somebody in front of you walking upstream, you might get a little slack by walking right behind them, but you're still going to have to struggle to stay behind them. Current's still going to catch you. And that current gets stronger and stronger each day. How many times, how many years, how many decades have we heard things are worse now than they've ever been? I think sometimes the reason that they seem worse now than they've ever been is that we've just become more aware of them. They've always been there. There's always been a struggle to serve the Lord. Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me." Paul said, brethren, you've got to fight the same fight you've seen me fighting. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And that's a little different image there. If we're not harvesting for the Lord, we're spreading it out where it's of no use. You adulterers and adulteresses, James tells us, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. One thing that is much different than our physical wars that we've had through the ages, there are no neutral nations. Everybody's fighting on one side or the other. If we are not fighting for the Lord, we are fighting against the Lord. Paul said, "I fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Paul said, it's not just for me, it's for everyone who fights the fight against Satan. Everyone who puts on the armor of God and walks as a soldier of Christ has his reward awaiting him in heaven as long as he fights for God. According to God's rules and God's army, there's a place of rest awaiting. One of the examples that come to mind when I think about these things is the example of Joshua and Caleb. And of course, Caleb is the one that's made mention of here in this passage in Numbers chapter 14. If you go over there and you read, you find God is telling the people, "I pardon you," or "pardon them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it." Know what God said there. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I rescued you from slavery. You refuse to follow me. Those who do not follow me, none of you will see the reward. Even those of you who know me, but don't follow me. And those of you who know me and turned your back upon me and said, "I want nothing to do with you," you won't enter. Who enters? But my servant Caleb. Because he had a different spirit. and has followed me fully. I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." God told Israel, "I brought every single one of you out with the entire purpose of taking you right into the promised land and you being the people that become that great nation and bring salvation to all the earth. But all of you, except for Joshua and Caleb, turned your back on me. You stopped serving me." You see, in order for us to obtain the prize, I'm going to use the Revelation language, we have to overcome. We have to be fighting with the Lord. We can't stop. There's nobody who gets a free pass. Everyone who wants to be in heaven with God has to fight with the Lord. That's a responsibility of each and every person on the face of the earth. And our eternal destiny will depend upon whether we fight or not. If we have been added to the Lord's army, to the body of Christ, but we are not working against Satan, we are not working for God, God's going to hold us accountable. If we turn our backs on God and say, "No, not anymore," God's going to hold us accountable. The one who overcomes is the one who steadfastly moves forward. He keeps, no matter how hard that stream is pushing against him, he keeps moving just a little bit at a time. As best he can. There'll be some times he can make huge leaps. Other times he can just barely look like he's working and holding himself steady. That's why Paul said, "Stand firm. Don't let Satan take you away." We all have to fight if we want to be in heaven. God's given us everything we need in order to fight that fight. And all we have to do is follow His direction. Follow the example left by the Savior, by His apostles, His messengers upon the earth, the inspired writers, the teachings of the New Testament, and we can serve faithfully in the Lord's army and enter into heaven when this life is over. Of course, you got to be in the Lord's army before you can fight for the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that He died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins? Then you believe what is necessary in order to be saved. Will you give your life to the Lord? Will you confess Him before men and before God? And submit yourself in obedient baptism so that your sins might be washed away? And you can be part of the family of God. You enjoy the support of God and the brethren as you fight against the evils of this world. If you've not taken those steps, certainly you need to if you want to have heaven as your eternal home. If you've taken those steps and you've failed in your service to the Lord, maybe you haven't completely turned your back on Him, but you've just stayed out of the fray. You just said, "I'm just not going to worry about it too much. I hope nothing happens." Or maybe you have turned your back on God. Your only hope is Jesus. If you'll confess your sins to God, He's promised that He will wipe them away as if they've never been. You can be whole and right in His sight again, and you can be an active member of the family of God, and you can have hope of eternity when this life is over. If we can assist you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.